Good morning, everyone. Okay, can we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians? And what we'll be looking at is the first 8 verses of chapter 1. Now, in those 8 verses, there's quite a lot to get through. But I'm looking at the time, and I'm going to try not to keep you too long. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give a brief bit of background before we really dig into this, but I'm going to be bringing out 3 main points. There will be more points, but 3 main points for us to really come to grips with. But again, as I say, there will be other things to be looking at as well. So before we dig into God's word, let's just pray and ask God to bless it to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that we could be here today to dig into your word. And Lord, we ask that as we meet here now to learn from what you've written in your word, Lord, that you would take the truths therein and sink them into our hearts, that we may know more about you, Lord, that we would, from what we hear and what we receive, fall deeper and deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. For we thank you that you've left us your word to be a guide for how we should conduct ourselves, to be a comforter when we're down, and to bring us joy and peace as we read your promises. So be with us now as we dig into your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let me just read the text to you. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So the first couple of verses are the traditional greetings. We've seen this quite in depth from other studies. If we look back at when Guy was teaching in Ephesians, he covered that in real depth. It says, Paul the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now Paul, first of all, states his name. Okay, he states his name obviously to let us know that it was him who was the author of this letter. And that was the custom of the day. The person would state their name. The person who's actually writing the letter or sending the letter would put their name first. So therefore, Paul was the author. And it was he wrote it probably while he was in Roman custody. Probably in Rome around 63 AD, around the time when he wrote the letter to Philemon, okay, not Philemon, that's American. he wrote the letter to Philemon and also to the Ephesians and other various letters. Now, Paul probably wrote this letter because he was visited by a fella called Epaphras, and Epaphras was a pastor of a church in Colossae, and we'll see that in verse 7. And he's writing to these people, even though he probably never even visited that city. It says, Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The reason Paul was writing this letter was basically because he was qualified to. He wasn't the founder of that church, but he was an apostle. And as an apostle came authority from God for his word to go out and for Paul to write to these churches on behalf of our Lord. It's kind of like, if you think of it as being like a head office and area managers, okay? So you've got the head office and they want procedures or policies implemented in various other workplaces around the country. So then they would send an area manager and the area manager will come and say, do you know what, guys, you need to be doing this. That person, that area manager, comes with the authority of the head office. So the people that are being told what they should be doing or what they should be implementing, you know, have that understanding that it's not his word, but it's God's word. In our case, it'll be not Paul's word, but it's God's word to us. And that is what Paul was doing for this church in Colossae. He was an authorized spokesman for God, one who was empowered to act as his representative. But then it also goes on to say in this greeting, says, and our brother Timothy. Now, this doesn't mean that Timothy also was an apostle, because he wasn't. It just means that Timothy was with Paul at the time of the writing, and it's taken by many commentators that Timothy was probably the one who actually scribed on Paul's behalf. He was considered to be like a scribe. So the letter's now coming from Paul. He mentions Timothy as one who is an honoured co-worker of Paul. He's not the actual apostle. He doesn't carry the authority. Paul does. So we've seen who authored this letter, but let's have a look at the recipients. In verse 2 it says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the NIV. The ESV version says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. See, when Paul addressed the saints, what he's not doing, he's not separating people out. Don't get me wrong, he's not separating Christians. He's not saying that some Christians are distinct from other Christians. He's making that statement, faithful brothers, probably because of what was happening within the church at Colossae. He may have been referring to those who haven't yet embraced false teachings that was beginning to infiltrate the church there. And Paul was so concerned about these teachings that were beginning to be brought into the church that he penned this letter to the church at Colossae. So we see that Paul is writing to the faithful Christians at Colossae, those who are adhering to their faith, those who are observing and sticking to the true message of the gospel that God has given. Now, the city of Colossae was probably the smallest and least important city that Paul wrote to. Now, it wasn't even mentioned in the book of Acts, and like I said earlier, it wasn't founded by Paul. And our biblical information about the church just comes from this letter and allusions made in the letter to Philemon. So why was Paul writing to this church? Why would Paul write to a people that he didn't know? Well, it was because he was concerned about their situation. He was concerned about their physical situation. He was also concerned about their spiritual situation. So let's have a look at the physical situation. Now, Colossae was built on a strategic trade route from Ephesus to the eastern cities in the Roman province of Asia Minor. Today, that would be called southwest Turkey. In its time, it was really prosperous. It was a big city. It was a very commercial city. It had a really big trade in fabrics, red fabrics, because you know, certain cities would dye fabrics in certain colours. Colossae was red. It meant that the city was highly populated at one time, and being on the trade route, there would be a diversity of people. There would be Greeks, there would be Asians, there would be Jews, all living, all having different beliefs, all in this one little melting pot that we call Colossae. Now, for various reasons, including natural disasters and economic decline, because other cities surrounding Colossae were beginning to make fabrics, to become bigger in commerce than Colossae was, this city shrunk in size. It got smaller and smaller and smaller. Natural disasters hit, earthquakes, so buildings came down as well. And it was drastically reduced by the time Paul penned his letter to the church there. However, just because it was a small city, or really a town now, there's still enough people in that place with differing beliefs that surrounded the church, and their beliefs would impact the teachings of the believers. Their beliefs would be brought into the church by false teachers, those kind of teachers who say, you know what, yeah, we do like Jesus Christ, but we also want some of this and we want some of that as well. A bit like what we see in our churches, in some churches today. So that was the physical situation. The spiritual situation, this is where it gets even worse. Heresy and false doctrine beginning to creep into the church, and that threatened the peace of the Colossian church. People were beginning to waver in their faith. They were bombarded by things like Eastern philosophy, worship of angels, pagan astrology, mysticism, Jewish legalism was coming in, and Gnosticism. Now, these things we'll look at in more depth later on in our study through this book. But what we can see, or what we can quite clearly gather, is that false teachers were beginning to bring stuff into the church that had no right to be there. They were teaching a Christianity with elements of other religions. In other words, they were teaching a false Christianity. They weren't teaching a true Christianity. Now, there were two ways that Paul could deal with this growing concern. First of all, he could attack the false teachers. Now, I see a lot of this on YouTube. Okay, you can go on YouTube and you will find that there are a bunch of guys on there, and their main object is to just bombard people with, this is a false teacher, and that's a false teacher, and he said this, and he said that, and he's denying the divinity of Christ when he's saying there are many ways. There's loads of them. And it gets to the point when sometimes you have to stand back and say, hang on a minute. And I actually did some research. I actually thought, do you know what? I'm going to have a look and see what these guys are saying. Other than, this person's bad and that one's wicked. And they didn't have anything to say. Couldn't find a decent message. Couldn't find a gospel message. Couldn't find a message on how to live as a Christian. So don't bother with that anymore. But Paul had another way that he could use about this, going about dealing with this growing concern about the false teachings and the false doctrines that are coming into the church. And he thought, do you know what? I can strengthen and encourage the faithful Christians who would come under attack by the false teaching. So much more sympathetic. So much more easier to do as well. He thought by showing the love of God, reminding this church of reasons why they should be thankful to God, or reasons why he is thankful to God on their behalf, is a way to strengthen them, to encourage them, to keep them keeping on in their faith. So Paul chose the latter way of doing it, and he says in verse 2, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. That was a familiar but heartfelt greeting that Paul sent out. It's full of love and concern written to the church that he'd never planted or visited. Well, that's the power of Christian love right there. That is the power of Christian love, that a man could be concerned about a people he's never met. Paul didn't need to see them, didn't need to meet them directly to know these Christians in order to love them or to be concerned for them. Now, as much as Paul has concerns for the church at Colossae, he has reason, though, to be thankful for the believers there. This is made evident by his and others' prayers. I don't know if you're reading from the NIV, you probably have a heading as we come to verse 3, which would say thanksgiving and prayer. And it goes like this. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. This is a word of encouragement, but also a reminder to them and to us, to whom thanks is really due. Paul often urges others to learn to be thankful. In other epistles that he's written, he always says, oh, I thank God for this and I thank God for that. He doesn't say, I thank the Colossians for that or the Ephesians for that. He always thanks God. He brings everything back to its original author, which is God. This is something that we should maybe think about a little bit more when we are actually thanking one another. You know, I think of it like this, and I've made this mistake myself in giving my testimony. My dear brethren Gary, you know, it was like he was instrumental in my conversion, but he was just an instrument of God in my conversion. Rather than me thinking, oh, I'm so thankful that Gary bothered to take the time, and thankful that Gary bothered to read the scriptures to me. Thank you, Gary, that you bothered to, you know, preach the gospel and let me know what the truth of God's word actually says. Really, what I should be thinking and what I should be saying and what we should be thinking and what we should be saying is, thank God for that which you have done, because it's only by God's power and it's only by God's will that you've been actually in that position to do that, if that makes sense. That's just a way of expressing our worship, isn't it? And expressing, you know, that God is to be revered because of how he works in our lives and how he works through us as Christians and how he works all these things together. He's awesome. And he is worthy, and he alone is worthy. And And Paul kind of just like hits that and hits it hard. I thank God for you. I thank God for what, you know, has happened to you, through you. In other words, thanksgiving should be a normal part of the true believer's character, shouldn't it? That we give thanks in all situations. Paul was really good at this, giving thanks in all situations, whether he had plenty, whether he didn't, whether he got washed up and beaten up. You know, he's still giving thanks because of who God is and what he's been doing in his life. And he's giving thanks for these people, these faithful brothers and sisters in Colossae, because of what God has done for them and what God is doing in them. But as we move through verses 4 to 8, we'll see the many reasons Paul has to be thankful regarding those believers. And in doing so, we'll be reminded that we have so much to be thankful for, to God for ourselves. First of all, Paul thanks God for the faith that they embraced. Look at verse 4. It says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. This is the first of three elements that shows the supernatural work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Yeah, we can't work up our faith in the natural person. We can't work up love in the natural person. We can't work up hope in the natural person. Those are gifts of God. And those are the three main things that Paul is so thankful for. He says, I'm thankful because I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Saving faith only comes from God. Faith is more than I believe in God. People in the world will say, yeah, I believe in God. And you say, okay, do you really believe in God? Yeah. Okay. Go to church much? No. Not that going to church makes you a believer. Okay, so have you actually relied on the finished work of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to repair that relationship, that broken relationship with God? Well, anyone can say that they believe, and many people do say that they believe. Many people believe, say they believe, because they were born in England, and it's a so-called Christian country. That's why they believe. But it's so much more than that. Paul is thanking God for the faith that the Colossians had, because it was a faith where Jesus was the author and perfecter of their faith, as Hebrews tells us. When we say we believe in God, it's not a living faith unless it's in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, yes, oh, I believe in God, but if it isn't through our Lord Jesus Christ, if we haven't relied upon his work, then it's not a saving faith. This faith talks about a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Again, like I said, the world's version of faith is, I believe for believing's sake, or I have faith for faith's sake. It's not talking about the understanding of the relationship that is required with Jesus to have a true saving faith. So what we need to understand is that when God is thanking, when Paul is thanking God for their faith, he's thanking God that they have a true believing faith and a relationship with Christ Jesus, one that will not be broken. The second thing that we see Paul give thanks for is for the love they show. It says in verse 4 again, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. Now, faith and love go hand in hand to show how a believer should live. Yeah, faith without love is just religion. Yeah, love without faith is just sentimental gushiness. Listen, we can love, and people in the world love, but their idea of love is very much different from the idea of love that we're going to be seeing here. The idea that in the world is like, oh, I love my spouse because of who she is. Okay, I do love my spouse because of who she is, but it's only because also God has given me his love to be able to love my spouse. But anyway, and that kind of love is very much dependent, isn't it, on the object of the love. It doesn't say too much about the love giver. It's all about the object. So, as we see in Hollywood, Brad loves Jennifer until he doesn't. He doesn't fancy Jennifer anymore, he fancies Angelina. Yeah? Because that object, Jennifer was the object of his love, and it was very much dependent on how he felt about her. But true love isn't like that. Love without faith is a sentiment that the world is capable of, but it doesn't last, and it doesn't mean that it's a true love. True love only comes from God. God is the author of love, isn't he? Yeah? How can we love truly if we don't have God? We can't. This love that Paul was thanking God for was he was thanking God for the love that first off goes upwards to God in response to what he's doing, but also outwards to the other believers, which is the evidence of that faith. The origin of love is found in God. And we need to be able to actually know God, know his love, to be able to filter that out to all the saints. And that's why Paul was thankful, because he could see that from these faithful brothers and sisters in Colossae, that they were showing that love of God amongst themselves and to others. Furthermore, 1 John 4:7-12. Go over to 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7, actually. And as we read from verse 7 to 12, we'll see the importance of love shown by believers to other believers. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." This kind of love, if you want to go back to Colossians, this the kind of love is spiritual and it's supernatural. It says in verse 4 again in Colossians, "Because we've heard of your love heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all God's people. It's not the superficial kind of love that society has. It's a deep, God-honoring love for all the saints. Paul says, and the love you have for all God's people. This is how we know that we are God's people, that we have love for all God's people. Not the ones that we like, not just the ones that we have things in common with, not just the ones that understand our language, not just the ones that can put up with us. It's for all God's people. We're being called by God to a living faith and to exhibit love. And when we can do those things, we have things to be thankful for. Paul had things to be thankful for because these things were being exhibited by this church at Colossae. So we've seen that Paul's giving thanks for this church because of their faith, because they are true believers, because they're not just believing for believing's sake, they're believing in the person of Jesus Christ who bore their sins and restored their relationship with God. He's thankful because he's seeing that they are exhibiting love, showing that, you know, they are God's people. But the third thing Paul really brings out is that he has thanks to God for the hope they have. This is a triad that we often see in Scripture: faith, hope, love. Yeah, not live, love, laugh. Faith, hope, and love. These are three key areas that describe the living state of the true believer. And do you know what? Most people would probably think, oh yeah, well, it's out of faith would springboard hope and then love. But when we look through these verses, we find that actually hope is the catalyst that springboards the faith and the love that we can be grounded in and that we can show. It says in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. Hope is the motivating power behind faith and love. It's because we have hope that will endure to the end of time. It's because we look forward to a land and a time which is much better than the here and now that can push us on to faith and love. Because we have hope, we have motivation towards faith and love. In Corinthians, Paul basically tells us this. This is not Paul the Apostle paraphrase, this is a Paul Davis paraphrase. It says, Paul basically tells us this: without hope, our faith is futile. Why bother trying to live a faithful, victorious Christian life without hope? Why bother to try to love one another and others with God's love without hope? Because at the end of the day, if there's nothing else to come and our hope isn't grounded in anything that's real, why bother? Why bother? And that's what Paul was saying. Why bother trying to live that victorious Christian life if nothing is waiting for us? The problem is, with this word hope, is that how we read it and how the world sees it. See, people who don't know Christ, who have yet to understand the doctrines when we're talking about hope, think of hope as being like fleeting wishes or vague optimism, you know, being optimistic. I hope it stays sunny for the rest of the day so that I can go out for a walk with my wife later on. I hope that I don't fall asleep on the sofa this afternoon. That's vague optimism. Sorry. But the real hope, the real Christian hope, is something that is sure. It's something that isn't just a wishful thinking. It's something that in the New Testament, it's a confident assurance and expectancy of things to come. It's the certainty for us as Christians, it's the certainty of resurrection and eternal life with God. Our hope is sure because it is given by God. That's the difference of our hope and the world's hope. Ours is sure, not because of who we are, not because of what we're depending upon, but because of God. Because our hope is given by God and rests in his unchanging nature. The word tells us that the assurance of our inheritance is kept with God, telling us that the best is yet to come. So while we know that the best is yet to come, we can have faith. We can live in faith. While we know that the best is yet to come, we can strive to love the way that God wants us to love, the way that God expects us to love. It's not wasted. It's not wasted if we do these things, because we have an assurance. That's what hope really is, an assurance of that expectancy, the resurrection and the life to come, and all those good things that we will experience with our Father in heaven for all eternity. Now, if all these things, these three things, weren't enough, okay, I'm going to make this real quick. Paul goes on to give other reasons why he was thankful. He says, "We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you, stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard, listen, in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." What Paul's saying here is, do you know what? I'm thankful for those things that I can see that are evident in you, but I'm thankful what got you there, which is the gospel. The good news of the gospel wasn't native to that city. Yeah? It had to be brought to them, and in their case, in Colossae, their messenger, the messenger with that gospel message was Epaphras. Now, Epaphras had probably come into contact and been converted when Paul was ministering around the Ephesian area, you know, a few years previous and what have you. That's probably where Epaphras came to faith. And that message, that gospel message that Paul is thankful for, has been taken to these people in Colossae. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has solved the problem of sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the message that Epaphras took to Colossae. And it's by receiving and understanding and accepting this message of truth that we are saved and brought to faith. Not faith for faith's sake, but faith in the Lord Jesus. What was happening around this time, though, and why Paul wrote this letter was because he was concerned. Obviously, when Epaphras went to visit Paul, Epaphras was saying, well, this is happening, this is good, and that's good. They've got faith in Christ, and they're showing love, but there's other stuff that is beginning to infiltrate and creep into the church. Other gospels are beginning to be preached. We do see that these days in our churches, in some churches today, that it's not just about faith or believing in the finished work of Christ, it's the finished work of Christ plus this, or the finished work of Christ minus that, or it's Christ and a bit of mysticism and all those kind of things. And that was what was bothering Paul. That was what was bothering Epaphras. That's why he went to see Paul in the first place, because these are the things that were creeping in. And when we hear a message that tells us anything other than, right, Jesus Christ is the only way, then there's a problem. There's a huge problem. Guys, I want to just say it's really important that when we do preach the gospel or when we do witness to people, that the message is Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ plus anything else. Not Jesus Christ plus you have to go to church. The church going to will be a response when a person is converted. But it's so important that the real message of the gospel is out there. And Paul was thankful, though, that it was, and that that message was bearing fruit throughout the world, and it still is today. Many of us are sitting here because of that message. Some of us may be not sitting here because of that message, but this is a message that we want you to understand, to grasp, to take in, and to understand, so that you can commit yourself to Jesus Christ, like many of us have. And it's a message that just smacks of God's grace. It just tells us that, actually, you know what? There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we've done that has brought us to faith. It's only through Jesus Christ that we've been brought to faith. The Bible tells us this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why when we preach this message, it needs to be true. That's why it needs to be Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, the gospel that Paul was thankful for was there. It was evident, and it was evident in the life of Epaphras. Epaphras' life possibly took a dramatic change. That is the evidence of the true gospel message being received. Changed lives. And it's not something that we can do for ourselves. I remember before becoming a Christian and before giving my entire being over to our Lord Jesus Christ, that I tried another way, but that was kind of like legalistic. It was like, well, if I read the Bible, if I do this, if I give that up, and I couldn't do it. The evidence will be a changed life. My life is changed, not because of my will, but because of God's will, and because of his grace, because of his love, and because of him bringing me into faith, not me busting my own way through. And this evidence probably could have been seen in Epaphras. It says in verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul gives thanks to God for the Colossians, because They were being taught and discipled. They were seeing changed lives through that gospel message, and they were being taught and discipled. They learned from Epaphras. Now, just in closing, when I was doing this study, it came to me that a lot of what we've been looking at here kind of like backs our church mission statement of worship, win, disciple, send. When Paul is praying, and he says, always praying, that's a life of worship, isn't it? He's always giving thanks. That's a life of worship. And he's encouraging us to do the same. Then we look at the win. People are being won to Christ through the message of the gospel. Isn't that, you know, good enough reason for us to witness to our friends, our sphere of influences, to our loved ones, our families, that we might win some to Christ? Not by our own strength and not by our eloquence. I ain't got no eloquence, right? But just by the word of God. Disciple. Epaphras was teaching. Paul said, you've learned from Epaphras the true nature of the gospel. You've learned what grace is really all about. The truth of the message. We should be discipling and also sending. Yeah, I know Epaphras probably took it upon himself to go and visit Paul. But in the first place, he was sent. He was sent back to Colossae. He might have wanted to, when he was converted, he might have wanted to stay with Paul. Who wouldn't? Do you know what I mean? He's like a, you know, this person that you'd want to get alongside and stay alongside to learn from, to learn from their life and just to, you know, iron sharpens iron kind of thing. But no, he was sent to Colossae. And that's what we should be doing as a church. Worshipping God, being thankful for everything that he has done. Winning disciples, winning others to Christ. Then teaching them so that they understand what they've been given in Christ. And then sending them out. Hallelujah. So, that was the message for today. Thank you for listening. And I just hope that some of what we looked at today will actually go into our hearts and make us think to ourselves, actually, do you know what? It's a very, very important thing that we are thankful to God for everything that he's done, because then that will make us think about who God is and what God requires of us, and then hopefully make us more like his son. Amen. We've seen a lot this morning, reasons that we have to be thankful, and none more than what we just sung. So in light of that, I just want to read this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. As we go out this week, in light of what we've heard today, Maybe we should try to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as a response, as an act of worship and a response of gratitude to what Christ has done and how he has restored us to God the Father. Amen.